Good morning. Good to be here this morning. Thankful that we can come together and study from God's Word and to praise and worship Him. Thankful for another Lord's Day. We're going to continue in the book of John. We're down about, I think probably this morning I'll start reading in about the 29th verse. We may have just a little bit of overlap there, but anyway, we can kind of refresh our memory for a little bit of what we discussed last Lord's Day. Feel free to interrupt, have a question, a correction, anything like that. Just jump right in there, and we will take it from there. We're in the book of John, chapter 1, and we're probably a little past the 29th verse, but I think that's probably where I'd like to start this morning. So let's begin with a prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we can come together this morning, that we can look into Your Word. We pray as we continue our study in the book of John that You will help us to glean the things that will help us to grow and to be more cognizant of Your will in our lives. We're thankful for the church that assembled the world over this morning, and we pray that we'd be able to continue to worship You with the freedom we have in this country. We thank You and give You praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start reading in verse 29 this morning and read through probably about 42. John 1:29. The next day John sees Jesus coming unto him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which take away the sins of the world. This is He of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, before he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water." And John bare record, saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." Two of John's disciples followed Jesus. Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and said unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is interpreted Master, "where dwellest thou?" And he said, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation, a stone. So where we left off last week, we were with the question to John the Baptist, why was he baptizing if he wasn't Elijah or that prophet, or if he wasn't the Christ? Why are you baptizing? And so what we know about baptism, we don't know for sure what the Jews knew about it or baptism, but we do know that they had many ceremonies, and it is said that baptism was a common ceremony among the Jews, but it was for the purpose of initiating a person into Judaism. And also in that regard, also circumcision was prescribed. But this is what we know about the Jews and baptism. They did have many washings. We can read about some of those in the Old Testament. And so the thing about that we talked some about last week was Jews or Jewishes weren't baptized because they were of the covenant. They were of David, the lineage of David, the children of Abraham. So This is one of the questions that they had asked Jesus. Now, why are you baptizing? And because the Jews, according to the Sanhedrin delegation, Jews didn't need to be baptized. Now, we talk a little bit about who are they baptizing. Well, where did the people come from? They come from all the surrounding area, from Jerusalem and all the surrounding area. They came out to John's baptism. Perhaps there were some Gentiles being baptized, but I suspect that most of the people that were being baptized were Jewish people. And so this question would be a natural question for them, but when we go over and we look at Mark 1:4, we see that he says that the reason John was baptizing was for the repentance of sin. That verse points us to Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7, where it reads, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter. So John is going to point out Jesus emphatically as the Lamb of God. And we're going to see several more definitions that come up about Jesus. Because all the lambs before that had been sacrificed under the old Mosaic system, they had been provided by man. Now, they had some qualifications. They had to be without spot or blemish and so on, that we know. But this was a lamb that's going to be provided by God. This is different. And so he is most excellent. Jesus was, we might say, without spot or blemish because he was without sin. And he was provided by God and not by man. He was to be the atonement for sin. He was going to carry away sin in reality, not in representative of carrying away sin. And he was going to carry away the sins of the world, not just the Jewish people. So where all the other lambs that have been slaughtered during the under Mosaic dispensation were on behalf of the Jewish people. But God's sacrifice, the Lamb of God, is going to be sacrificed for all people. And we might note in John's Gospel that this is the first time that Jesus appears in person. He shows Jesus to be the ultimate fulfillment of that yearly Passover and the Passover lamb. So when we get down to verse 30, it says that John did not know Jesus. Now, why would that be? Why would that statement be in there? Can anybody hazard a offer a suggestion? Why that statement would be that John would not know Jesus? That's possible. Some Bible scholars think that after Elizabeth left, maybe they hadn't seen him. John the Baptist was raised in the hill country. But I just find it hard to believe that they wouldn't have known about each other, because it said he did not know Jesus. Now, that means that did he not know him for a long time? Maybe their families didn't interact, things like that. would John the Baptist not met Jesus when they came in annually to the Passover feast? But anyway, I think there's probably an explanation. I think he might be saying there that he did not know Jesus for sure was the Messiah at this time. Because God was going to give John a sign that would tell him who the Messiah was. But by Jesus coming to be baptized, it would be shown by some sign from heaven that Jesus was the Messiah of Israel, that he was the anointed Christ. This is going to be that extraordinary sign from God that this is his son, the Messiah. Hear ye him, and so on. The dove would be the sign. And I think John is, yes, go ahead, David.
I was just wondering, Christ appeared after his resurrection to two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus. And they didn't know. So could this have been that type of not knowing?
Well, I don't know. I really don't know, but they, on the road to Emmaus, they weren't expecting to see Jesus. They expected Jesus to still be in that tomb. Yeah. And was he changed any? We don't know. But That is a good question. But there has to be some reason for him saying that. And the only thing I can come up with is that he didn't know he was for sure that he was the Messiah at that time. And you will remember that John the Baptist, when he was put in jail, questions that when the miracles were being done, Don questioned again, was this the Messiah? So, you know, sometimes we don't know what to think about those things, but one day we will know for sure. And so, the sign that John was told that would point out Jesus as being the Lamb of God, the Messiah, was that the dove would ascend and remain on Jesus. Now, another thing we might consider here is that all three personages of the Trinity were at the baptizing of Jesus by John the Baptist. We have God, who was the voice from heaven, the Holy Spirit, which was represented by the dove, and we have Jesus as the Son of God, all three being represented here at the baptism. We have, at the Transfiguration, we had the three people, Elijah, Moses, and Jesus. But we really have to remember that there is but one God. And Deuteronomy 6:4 reads, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one." And Jesus repeats this quote from Deuteronomy in Mark 12:29. But when we think about all three being there in the essence of one, in the essence of three persons, let's ask ourselves a question. Am I the essence of three people? Are you the essence of three people? What are you made up of? Body, soul, spirit, flesh and blood, spirit, that's returned to God, and soul. So we, in essence, are three persons in one. Body, soul, and spirit. So I found that is interesting. Maybe, you know, maybe you don't. I do. I thought that was very interesting. But when we go to verse 33, and he says, "But he that sent me," this interesting quote seemed to indicate that John the Baptist perhaps had an ongoing relationship with God the Father. It shows John the Baptist received not only his call and his mission at first from God, but perhaps he had some subsequent directions by God. When we get to verse 35, and it talks about the next day, here in verse 35, of course, is the day after John the Baptist baptized Jesus. And the third day after that delegation of the Sanhedrin came to question Jesus. So we have the Sanhedrin come. They ask the question, "Who are you?" The next day, John baptizes Jesus and answers their question with this verification from heaven. The third day, Jesus returns, and we presume he returns to the place where John the Baptist is baptizing. I think we can presume that. And John points out that Jesus is the Lamb of God. And who's he pointing this out to? John the Baptist's disciples. This is who he's going to point out that the previous day that he declared Jesus as the Messiah who was going to take away the sins of the world, the whole world, not just as Jews. And there will be some conflict from this statement. But so John the Baptist personally points his disciples to Jesus. And so if we take verse 36, 41, 45, and 49, we have these verses that read, "The Lamb of God, the Messiah, the one Moses wrote about, the Son of God, and the King of Israel." So in this group of verses, John is covering all the bases. There's not going to be any doubt as to the identity of Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. They're going to be without excuse. Jesus is being called by these explicit titles. These titles are going to provide a motivation for the disciples to make a dramatic decision. They're going to have to face the law. They're going to have to forsake the law. And this, when we read this, it sounds, you know, it just kind of flows. But this would be a large decision for the Jewish people, the Jewish disciples. They're going to have to make a decision to forsake their the law and follow Jesus as this long-awaited Messiah. Now, some of Jesus' disciples, of course, came from the disciples of John the Baptist. They left John the Baptist at the height of his popularity and to follow Jesus. And again, what motivated them to do this? There was a couple of three things they saw and they experienced.
They believed.
Pardon?
They believed.
They believed. And John pointed to them basically and said, follow me, follow him. And so this will be a point where the disciples of John will be, John the Baptist will be decreasing. The disciples of Jesus will be increasing. And also, they probably didn't really fully understand what this meant at this time, because as we go through the verses, we can see that they had questions and so on. So they probably didn't really understand all that this meant, but they believe what John the Baptist pointed them to. So now the account in John's Gospel actually, it really omits the actual baptism of Jesus, such as we find in Matthew and Luke. In the narrative of Matthew and Luke, Jesus gives a reason for his baptism. We will, as we go on, we see that it introduced Jesus as the long-sought Messiah. It's the beginning of his ministry and his gospel. And the account of Jesus' baptism is written in Matthew 3:16 and following. And we know that Jesus came to John for the explicit purpose of being baptized. I want to turn over to Matthew 3:16. It reads, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and thou comest to me. Jesus said to him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, and who am I well pleased." So Matthew and Luke describe the baptism of Jesus. The Holy Spirit has led John to proclaim that Jesus is the Redeemer, the Messiah. He's given them a sign to verify that Jesus is the Christ. And what it appears to me is, maybe not to you, it appears to me that John perhaps wasn't certain that Jesus was the Messiah until he saw the sign. In other words, the dove that came down from heaven. So I want to take a minute here and look at Matthew's quote of fulfilling all righteousness as the reason of Jesus being baptized of John. Now, one thing we also need to keep in mind here is this is the ringing of the bell signifying the coming of an end to the law of Moses. So we have quite a bit of stuff going on here. Now, who was the religious authority at this time?
High
the high priest, wasn't he? So we have the high priest as the earthly religious authority at this time. The high priest, of course, under the Mosaic dispensation. And when we think about it, we know that Jesus is represented as our high priest over the house of God. We know that the high priest under the Mosaic dispensation was initiated into his office by washing and anointing. And we find this in Matthew 3:15 and 6. Well, in Matthew 3:15, so it must be Christ. Thus he was baptized, he was washed, he was anointed by the Holy Spirit. And in this way, Jesus is going to fulfill the righteousness of ordinance of his initiation into the office of high priest. So the baptism is also his initiation into the office of high priest and to make atonement for the sins of mankind. Now, Jesus is also expressing obedience to God's plan of salvation that we have, that we read in the scriptures. And by entering the waters of baptism, Jesus is going to identify with his people and their need for salvation. That is, Jesus identified with the sinful humanity that he came to save, and especially with the believing remnant of Israel who were coming to John the Baptist to be baptized. Jesus is coming as we read in Matthew 1:23, as Emmanuel, that is God with us, and Jesus will be the one to save his people from their sins. So Jesus was not baptized for the remission of sin, but to fulfill all righteousness. And so John the Baptist is clearly identifying him as a Lamb of God. Two disciples of John the Baptist, one of them was Andrew, and we presume the other one was the Apostle John, was the first two to turn and follow Jesus. Andrew has the honor of being one of the first disciples to follow Jesus that is named. This was all occurring probably late in the day, but is there any comments or questions over what we've covered already? Anything that we need to correct? So we're continuing on. We have the baptism is over. Jesus is turning to leave for the day. And we have Jesus ask the two disciples that are following him, "What seek ye?" Or, "Why are you following me?" And what did they say?
"Just want to know where I stay."
"Where do you live?" I'm not sure that would... I'm not sure that answered the question that Jesus may have been asking, but that may have been all they could have come up with. He turned around and said, "Why are you following me?" Well, they had to answer something, but anyway, it was, "Where do you live?" And perhaps this is an indication that they were desired to accompany Jesus. They desired to be his disciples, so they're going to have to be around him. And also, they're going to be two of the disciples that would follow, that we know of, that followed Jesus from the beginning, from the baptism, the entrance into his ministry. And so this is going to express the desire to accompany him, to be his disciples. They use the term rabbi, which is interpreted basically teacher or master. But if we go over to verse 41, proceeding from here, where they use the Andrew uses the term rabbi, when we get over to verse 41, we see that Andrew uses the term Messiah, which of course indicates the Christ of God. So perhaps after spending time with Jesus, they are convinced now that John the Baptist was right. He truly is the Christ, the Messiah, not a rabbi or teacher. Or master is the word is used, but they've come to fully realize that he is the Christ. We see that Andrew was not content to keep the information to himself. And he runs and tells, he didn't hide it under a bushel. He goes and he had this great news and he wanted to share it, which is an indication of us that we could be excited about this. He desired to tell others that, come and see, this is the Christ. So he runs and gets Peter. And when Peter comes before Jesus, from the record that goes on here, I think Jesus sees what he can become, not what he is now, but he sees what Peter will become. And he is called Cephas, which is Hebrew, Peter is Greek, and stone is English. So what is a stone? You might describe a stone for me.
Rock.
Small rock that you can pick up.
Small rock. What is it detached from?
Something large.
A larger rock. And what's the biggest rock? Bedrock, isn't it? So he is known as the little rock, or a fragment. He's a fragment, is what Peter is, especially at this point. He's not what we think of as a really strong stone, but it's a fragment that's detached from the bedrock. And when Jesus says, "Thou shall be," it doesn't mean that he is already, but it means in the future. It's the future tense. "Thou shall be," called Peter. I think that indicates that Peter is, as we all know, as we read through the Gospels, that Peter's going to attain the stability to faithfully follow Jesus without wavering. Now, it's going to take a good while, but actually the whole of Jesus' ministry here on earth. But any comments so far? Anything?
Just a question. You say he shall be. I take that to mean that from this point forward.
Could be.
I said, you shall be called Cephas. But
he can be called Cephas.
But I take that to mean that from this point forward that he will be Cephas or Peter or the rock.
Okay. And that's very possible. It could be. I think he might be called that now, but he's not going to really become that rock for a while. It's pointing to what Peter, who's now, if you want, he's going to be called Cephas, or is pointing to now. You're going to be called this in the future. You're going to be that rock that you're not now, and that's the kind of way I look at it. But you can very well. That's very well a good point. Appreciate it. Anyway, then it says in verse 43 that Jesus finds Philip. I don't know if that means he was looking for Philip or Philip came along, but anyway, Jesus finds Philip, and he calls him. And I think this is probably the first recorded instance of Jesus calling a disciple to follow him. Now, we know that Andrew and probably John followed Jesus after being pointed to Jesus. In this instance, Jesus calls Philip to follow him as a disciple. And we need to remember that Philip is Philip the Apostle and not Philip in the book of Acts, one of the seven deacons. So who do we have following Jesus now that we can pretty much ascertain? We know we have Andrew, probably John. We know Peter. We know Philip. They're following Jesus out of Judea into Galilee. And, probably James was with him. We're not told that, but I would think that he would be, but perhaps not. But they're following Jesus into Galilee, this is the birthplace of Philip and Andrew and Peter. And apparently, especially for Peter anyway, it was his birth date, because we learn later on that Peter's home was actually in Capernaum. And so I didn't write the reference down to that. I probably should have, but what we know about Bethsaida, where they were heading, about the only thing we can really pin down on Bethsaida is that it's the northwest shore of the Lake of Galilee. And there is one other thing that we know about Bethsaida. It could have been a very sinful place, or a place that didn't really practice Judaism. Because what was said about Bethsaida in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 21? Anybody recall? He said, "Woe to you who?" Chorazin.
Said he, "For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre or Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes.
Right. So Jesus declares a woe upon them because he apparently, from the reading, he performed many miracles there without much success. I mean, to compare them to Tyre and Sidon is a pretty strong accusation, because Tyre and Sidon were definitely sinful places. So this is where they're going. This is what he said. He performed many miracles there. Then in the next verse, verse 45, we see that Philip finds Nathanael. So here again, we have Philip going and finding Nathanael. And what is Nathanael's other name? Bartholomew. If I'm not mistaken, John doesn't ever call him Bartholomew. And in the other synoptic gospels, they don't call him Nathanael. So we have John's gospel and Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John is basically not repeating a lot of what the synoptic gospel says. Much of his gospel fills in other details. When we look at these, as I mentioned earlier, and the more I look into this, there's just an awful lot of words being changed in the editions of Bibles that we have. For instance, if you have the NIV 2011 edition, it uses the phrase "dear woman" when Jesus refers to Mary Magdalene, his mother. The other versions that I looked at just use the word "woman." We talked about the New American Standard, that the updated edition, and then the 77 edition, and then the updated 95 edition. We talked about that some last week before. Some of the differences in the wordings in there. One of them was if you take "verily, verily," or "truly, truly," the NIV, and I believe it's the American Standard 77 edition, I believe, says "most assuredly." I think the NIV says "most assuredly." Doesn't use "verily, verily," or "truly, truly." But we'll look at those words when we get to them. But anyway, all of these disciples in this chapter became apostles, and Nathanael come highly recommended. From John 21 and 2, we learn that Nathanael was from Cana in Galilee. So Philip has went and found him, and witnesses to him that Jesus is the Christ. And we know that Nathanael, or Bartholomew, whichever you prefer, was skeptical. Why was he skeptical about Jesus being the Messiah? I mean, he wasn't the only one that was skeptical. We know, of course, about Thomas. Why was he skeptical about Jesus being the Messiah?
At that time, there had been a lot of people claiming to be the Messiah. Now, it was evidently
all along the way
fairly routine for a number of years.
Well, also, where he came from.
Nazareth.
Yeah. What good can come out of there?
Nazareth didn't have a very good reputation. And when you look at Cana, which is not next door, but a short distance, it could have been a rivalry between these two cities. But Nazareth had the reputation of not really following the law of Moses. They interacted with Gentiles and so on. So we also know that in chapter 7, verse 52, that the chief priest and the Pharisees were questioning, you know, Nicodemus, and they wanted to know, because was he a Galilean? So Galileans were considered as rough, crude, not very educated, not very sophisticated, not very well. They didn't speak well. And so this is probably the reason that, and I don't know if Nathanael was just throwing that out, you know, like we sometimes do things. you know. But anyway, this is where we get to Nathaniel, and we're out of time there, so we're going to go ahead and stop here, and we'll, Lord willing, we will pick up there next Lord's Day.